Wasn't that a blessing? Calvary's love. And I trust you realize that's why we're here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. And again, we appreciate the special emphasis here today. We did things a little bit differently, but I think it was a wonderful, wonderful change. And we appreciate especially the music here of today. Luke chapter number 18. And you've been sitting for a long time. So why don't you stand? Just one verse of scripture. I know it's been a long day, but I wanted to preach to you one more time here on the hour that changes the world. From Luke's gospel, chapter number 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you would even meet with us and help us to even finish this special day with an encouragement to pray, thinking about all of the prayer that went into that moment, that time, 2,000 years ago, the Lord we remember today. Lord, please help us to be men and women that pray and not faint. We thank you for this opportunity now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The late Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to the Congo, told the story about a mother at their mission station, a mother who died after giving birth to a premature baby. She said they tried to improvise an incubator, but of course, being in the Congo, they had to do the best they could, and so they found a hot water bottle that they simply were going to have heat up and, of course, provide that life-giving warmth here for that little infant baby. The only problem was the hot water bottle was so old and it was so frayed and it was just not in working condition. And so it became apparent that they were in trouble. And so it was that they decided to pray. And it was at that prayer meeting that they prayed specifically. But one of the girls in the mission station was the one who took the lead with praying with faith. And that little girl, she prayed, and she prayed very definitely. And she said, God, please send us a hot water bottle. Lord, you know this little baby isn't going to last past tomorrow. And it was that severe that they realized that they needed to do something in a hurry. But they prayed in this little girl with faith. But then she added something that nobody had thought about. And she said, and Lord, would you please include a baby doll, because her sister is also here. And I'm sure that a baby doll is what would bring her the most comfort. Well, that was cute. That was nice. Nice touch. But could God do that? Well, I'm here to tell you that the mail arrived that afternoon. And it just so happened that God had laid on the hearts of several ladies in a church like First Baptist Church, in their missionary aid society, to include in their package some things they thought maybe could be useful. And so they collected all sorts of items. Among those items, they pulled out a brand new hot water bottle and a baby doll. Now, I'm here to tell you that God is an amazing God. It reminds me of that little chorus we sometimes, I wish we'd sing it a little bit more often, but that little chorus that says, God answers prayer in the morning, and God answers prayer at noon, and God answers prayer in the evening, so keep your heart in tune. We have been talking about prayer now for several weeks and using the outline from a book that I've been reading, a classic, a book about prayer by Dick Eastman, a man who certainly believes and teaches about prayer, a book entitled The Hour That Changes the World. We mentioned the 12 points. We've been going through them one at a time. We first of all, praise. Oh, God needs to hear praise. He's worthy of praise. But then after we praise, we pause. We just simply wait. And how important it is that we are in that moment where we can hear his voice. And then we confess. And I talked about the need to confess our sins, meaning to agree with God. And then we include Scripture. God certainly will answer the prayers that align with his word. And then we talked about watching. We watch and pray. And last week we noticed that we intercede. That means that we now, having gained an audience with the King of Kings, we now speak on behalf of another. To intercede means to act on someone else's behalf. And we also petition. We have a very specific request, even in the illustration that I gave. The little girl had it right when she prayed specifically, not just simply for a hot water bottle, but for a little baby doll. Now let's continue tonight. I want to finish this thought about praying and the prayer that changes the world, because number 8, we have thanksgiving. And Scripture seems to indicate that thanksgiving should be sprinkled throughout our praying. In Colossians 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Colossians 4 and verse number 2 says, "Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Of course, everybody knows Philippians 4 and verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, thanksgiving is an attitude, and it's different, by the way, than praise or worship. Worship is reflecting on who God is, but thanksgiving reflects on what God has done. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. We even saw that story in focus a little bit this morning, as Jesus Christ comes to that very important hour when his friend Lazarus had been sick, but now has died. In the life of Christ, it's evident that the spirit of thanksgiving was important to him, because Lazarus has died and Jesus now appears on the scene. And Mary and Martha, the two sisters, they are coming to Jesus and saying, "If thou hadst been here, our brother had not died." It's a startling sequence that then takes place as they move to the tomb, where there's much weeping, but Jesus commands to have the stone rolled away. But it's prior to that that the Bible tells us that Jesus, prior to all of this now that is about to take place, this resurrection, that Jesus prays. Notice the prayer, because John gives us the exact wording of the prayer that Jesus uttered. Notice in verse number 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said," notice those next 4 words, "Father, I thank thee." It was just the custom. And he even goes on and says, "Listen, I know that thou hearest me always," verse 42, "but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." You see, it was already in his heart, but Jesus uttered publicly those words so that we would capture the importance of thanking as we begin our prayer. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. We also see this evident in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. As this miracle, where there is this great multitude that has followed Jesus and now is hungry and it's too late to do anything else, and Jesus asks, "You know, what do we have?" And finally, Andrew brings this little lad, and he says, "This little lad's got a lunch. He's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And so the Bible says that Jesus, notice in verse number 11, took those loaves, and here it is, "And when he had given thanks, he distributed." Folks, this is far more than your token blessing or grace or prayer for the meal that you have every time you eat. This was a serious thanksgiving by the Savior. He was thanking. And now, by the way, somebody might say, "Well, you know, he was probably thanking the lad." Oh, no. It wasn't the lad that was going to do the miracle. Oh, he's probably thanking Andrew because Andrew brought the little boy. No, he wasn't thanking Andrew. We need to recognize God provides everything. And God is the one who can meet our needs. It's interesting, the first time thanksgiving appears in the Bible, it appears in the book of Leviticus. And again, it's one of those books that we oftentimes just kind of fly over because there's not much interesting. One of the things that I find interesting about the first occurrence of the word thanksgiving is it appears with something called the peace offering. And it's always connected. Now, what is the peace offering? Well, one of the things that was obvious about the peace offering, it signified the peace made with God, the peace basically of God, but it signified that peace always with the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. It was always the shedding of blood that brought the peace. Now, it's interesting that it's because of the blood that we can be thankful for everything. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament. In the context of the second coming, remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, we hear about that there's going to be a trumpet that's going to be sounding. There's going to be a voice, and we're going to be hearing that voice that's going to be calling us up. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We find right after that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we find that we have three commands that are impossible to do in our strength. That's why we must do them in His. Notice the commands in 1 Thessalonians 5 as Paul wraps up this epistle to the Thessalonians. He says, first of all, he says, verse number 16. Now, these are very short. By the way, I like that because I can remember short. Rejoice evermore. What does that mean? Does that mean to go around with a smile pasted on your face all the time? Does that mean to have a couple of toothpicks that are propping your mouth up? Does that mean that you are to always go around just simply tickled and laughing? And no, I'll tell you what that means. It means this. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, if you know the context, were suffering. They were being persecuted. But you know what? They could rejoice because rejoicing is not an act of the emotions or the circumstances. It is an act of the will where we literally see what God is doing and what God can do. It is rejoicing in His joy. His joy never changes. Doesn't matter the circumstances. We can rejoice evermore. Again, as David even said in the Psalms, he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now he says, rejoice evermore. Notice another one. The next one here, pray without ceasing. We find right after that. Now, pray without ceasing, again, can be misunderstood because does that mean that we need to be uttering prayers 24/7? That'd be a great thought, but I'm here to tell you, eventually here, I'm going to fall asleep. Eventually here, I'm going to wear out. Eventually here, I'm going to need to take a break. I don't believe that God is here commanding us to have always a prayer on our lips. It's interesting. The way this verse is phrased, pray without ceasing, this is interesting, it is a word that actually in the original language, it carries the idea of a hacking cough. Have any of you ever had one of those types of coughs that you just, it's just always in the back of your throat? I mean, you try and talk at a cough. And you try and, you know, carry on without coughing and you cough anyways. And isn't it interesting? You always find that cough when you come to church. That's that hacking cough. Now, he says you need to pray without ceasing. In other words, always have a prayer in the back of your mind. You need to always be ready to pray. You ought to pray impulsively. You ought to pray in a nonstop way. Whenever needed, the prayer just simply, it comes out. But then notice finally, he gives this third command. Again, all of these are impossible to do in our own strength. Notice verse number 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. English teachers, you'll appreciate this. Prepositions are important. Notice it does not say, be thankful for everything. It says, in everything, give thanks. There's a big difference for and in. You see, we may not be thankful for everything individually, but it's within everything, every circumstance, we can find something to thank God for. George Mueller, we've illustrated him several times. Now would be a good time to tell you the story, famous story about the time, of course, George Mueller, the man who had the orphanage and orphanages that housed over 10,000 children in his lifetime. At one time, almost 2,000 that were inside of his orphanage. And he operated by faith. He didn't take any government money. Everything was just simply prayed in, and over millions and millions of dollars came in. The famous story of George Mueller is told one morning when they woke up and it was breakfast time. And the staff was very nervous because they didn't have any food. Nothing. Cupboards were bare. And yet George Mueller instructed the staff to go ahead and just set the tables anyways. And so you can imagine as these, you know, hundreds and maybe a couple thousand children all lined up in the dining hall. And as George Mueller always customarily did, as he gave a devotion, and then he would pray and thank God for the food that they were about to eat. That morning, they probably thought, this man is crazy, because there was nothing set before them. But as George Mueller thanked God for the food that they were about to eat, there was all of a sudden a knock at the door. And a baker came and said, listen, God prompted me last night that you might need some food. He said, I've been baking all night long, and I just arrived right now. Can I have some help, and can I bring the bread in? I want to contribute. And so the baker showed up, and they had bread. Well, while they're bringing in the bread, all of a sudden, there's another knock at the door. And this time, it's the milkman. And the milkman, on his way to deliver the milk to a far place in the other side of town, broke down. And he said to George Mueller, listen, my carriage broke down, and by the time we get this thing fixed, the milk is going to spoil. I hate to see good milk go to waste. Can the children use the milk? Can I give the milk to the children? And in that moment, he had realized once again, as he did, again, 50,000 times, that God answers prayer in the morning. And God answers prayer at noon. And God answers prayer in the evening, so keep our hearts in tune. We need to be thankful. And sometimes, by the way, that means thanking God in advance for what he is going to do. You know, I thought about that, and not to, you know, embarrass her if she's watching by way of live stream, but I, you know, been thinking so much, and on my heart has been so many different individuals in our church that have been going through physical struggles. One of those who has been struggling, of course, has been Kiki Anderson. And Kiki has been just simply praying, and then, of course, going through her treatments. And we've been praying, and we've been encouraging. You know, recently, Kiki got a good report, one that we are thankful for. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean we should stop praying. It doesn't mean that we're all finished. But I'm here to tell you that there is such a spirit that I believe that God wants us to make sure that we are thankful in such a circumstance. If that was us, would we be thankful, and would we be able to say, God, I'm thanking you in advance for what you're about to do? You know, my Bible says this, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, there is this matter of thanksgiving. But notice number 9, there's also singing. And one of the most vital parts of praying is accompanying it with singing. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, this might sound strange because you say, well, preacher, we sing when we're in church. There is a place for congregational singing, but there is also needed for us to be singing individually as we leave this place. It's one of the reasons I've suggested, you know, it wouldn't hurt you to get a songbook, and when you're having your devotions, get out a song in the songbook and sing a song as you also have your devotions. As you pray, it's amazing how that those hymns, those great songs, choruses, how rich they are because there are individuals there who have gone through times of struggle, times of distress, and they found out that God is good, and God is faithful, and God is strong, and God is wise, and he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Take your Bible and turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Oh, I love this story in 2 Chronicles 20. It baffles the military minds because this makes absolutely no sense. In 2 Chronicles 20, we read how that a couple of enemy nations, Moab and Ammon, and those from Mount Seir, the Edomites, literally had conspired to wage war against King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And it's upon hearing this conspiracy that Jehoshaphat called the people of God together, and he really chose to have a revival meeting. He chose for them to seek the Lord and to seek the Lord together. Now, the best way I can describe it is that they, first of all, together, they had what I would call a national day of prayer. The nation, Judah, got together. They all prayed. And prayer was a vital part, but they didn't stop. Because the very next day, the Bible tells us in verse number 21, that he brings them out to a place outside of the city, Tekoa, and he brings them out and he sort of organizes them almost like Brother McKinney might as a big choir, a national choir. They've had a national day of prayer. Now they have a national choir. Now again, this is with the threat of war. This is with nations with swords and nations with spears that are ready to come out against them. And the Bible says this, again, verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse number 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Verse number 24, in fact, indicates that by the time the army of Judah actually got to the enemy, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. What did the children of God do? They just sang. Singing is a powerful weapon against Satan. Singing, and again, singing from a heart that is worshiping God, a heart that is praising God. Singing is a powerful weapon. They sang. And by the way, you can go throughout the Bible. You can find, for instance, singing was very important following the Lord delivering the children of Israel across the Red Sea. There are many other times David felt so strongly about this that he organized the nation, he organized the Levites and the people to sing at all times. When the children of Israel would march and make their way to Jerusalem three times a year, those pilgrimages were accompanied by singing. You never enter Jerusalem without a song in your heart. By the way, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are always, again, thinking about the crucifixion here this week. We are always reminded that following the Last Supper, the Bible says, according to Matthew's account, and when they had what? Sung in him. They went out unto the Mount of Olives. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ did not enter that final night without singing? Oh, we think about several other songs as well. In his book, Dick Eastman mentions that there are several types of songs. I'll just list them for you quickly. Several themes that ought to be on the heart of a praying Christian. There, first of all, ought to be songs of praise, such as what you had with Paul and Silas, who at midnight in that Philippian jail, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There ought to be songs of power and mercy. The psalmist David said in Psalm 59, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. There ought to be songs of thanksgiving. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. You know, think about that chorus. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, do not be discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There are also songs of God's name, singing the name of God. Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. There are songs of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 54, of course, every verse in that 119th psalm is about the word of God. Verse number 54 says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You know, the Bible even says in the New Testament, in the book of James, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. There are also songs of the heart. I think about Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee. How many times in the Bible do we read we've got a new song? By the way, it never, ever, ever gets old. He hath put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it, David said in Psalm 40, and shall trust in the Lord. We also notice that prayer needs to include, number 10, meditation. Meditation is important. And Dick Eason calls this the gift of attention. Giving God our attention. Now, you might say, well, boy, if I'd done all these other things, certainly God's got my attention. But isn't it amazing how that we end up getting distracted? Have you ever been distracted in your prayers? Have you ever all of a sudden been praying and all of a sudden, I hate to admit this, any of you all of a sudden found yourself asleep? Isn't that exactly what happened to those disciples that night at Gethsemane? If I heard preacher use this verse once, I heard him use it, I'm sure, this is not exaggerating, 100 times, counseling. Pastor Johnson used his, I think his favorite counseling verse was Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, which says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know what that verse actually means? It's a great illustration of it in the Old Testament. The story of Ruth is a story of a widow who finds herself, first of all, she's married, but her husband dies, and of course, not only she, but also this other woman, and of course, her mother-in-law, Naomi. Three widows all of a sudden find themselves very destitute, but Ruth makes a determination, a decision that she will not leave the side of Naomi. Great, great verse, Ruth 1:16. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. You know the story. Ruth goes with Naomi, goes back to Bethlehem, and goes there, and it's a very hard life, but a life that all of a sudden her path ends up crossing with this man Boaz. And Boaz is a relative, he's a kinsman, but in addition, he's very rich and he can redeem Ruth and Naomi and he can certainly set their life back on the right course. And in sort of a Sadie Hawkins moment, we find in Ruth chapter 3 that Ruth, realizing here's the relative, here's the one who can redeem us, she basically backwards proposes to Boaz to marry her and to redeem them and to redeem the land. And the Bible tells us that Boaz is, of course, agreeable. He thinks it's great. He thinks it's wonderful. But as Ruth leaves the threshing floor, all of a sudden she goes home to Naomi, who asks her all sorts of questions, but she becomes a nervous Nellie. And you notice that nervousness that is very normal for each and every one of us. As we find ourselves after we have given over to the Lord, we all of a sudden find ourselves wanting to take it back in our control. And here's what the Bible tells us that Naomi says to a nervous daughter-in-law. She says to her, she says, Ruth chapter 3 verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You see, once we have cast our care upon him, We need to rest in him. We need to rest in him doing the thing. And what Ruth had to literally do is she had to trust that, listen, Boaz, now that he's got this matter in his hand, Naomi said, listen, what's going to happen is this. He is not going to rest until he has finished what you've asked him to do. You know, we get distracted all the time. And our biggest distraction is that we trust, and then all of a sudden we have those moments of doubt. I'll tell you, one of the things that you and I need to do is we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, but we need to drive doubt out. Boy, how many times, again, we've got doubt. And boy, we trust God, but then all of a sudden, but what if it doesn't work? And what if all of a sudden I can't pay the bill? What if all of a sudden, you know, this isn't going to work out? What if all of a sudden I pass this test? What if all of a sudden I don't have this job? What if something happens in my marriage? What if something happens to my children? And all of a sudden those moments of doubt, they start creeping in. We need to drive them out with faith. That's why thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. How do you have your mind stayed upon him? The latter part of the verse says, because he trusteth in thee. Just get back to trust. Just get back to casting all your care upon him. Keep your focus. Don't get distracted with doubt, but keep trusting the Lord. Number 11, we have listening. You know, there's always lessons to be learned, and I find that in my prayer life is when God gives so many valuable lessons. You know, in society, we have been used to having all sorts of stories, and many of these stories have morals, lessons. Of course, the very famous fable, such as Aesop. Now, everybody here probably knows the story of the tortoise and the hare. You got this very proud, very ambitious, cocky rabbit, and this hare says, I can beat you, and the tortoise, the challenge is on, and so they start this race, and the hare takes off like a hare would. And he just runs as fast as he can. The tortoise, on the other hand, just simply creeps along like he normally would. Well, the hare, of course, sleeps. Says, I got this in the bag. And all of a sudden he wakes up. And all of a sudden it's the tortoise that's crossing the finish line. The moral of that story, again, everybody knows this story, is that slow and steady wins the race. Now, if we can get a moral out of just simply a human story, why can't we get lessons from God? I find that in my prayer life that God is always trying to teach me, and it's in those quiet moments. That's why, by the way, prayer is a moment of us getting quiet again. It's interesting. The Bible tells the Thessalonians right prior to even that command for them to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11, says, and study to be quiet. Well, I tell you what, in our world, we've got noise, we've got busyness, and God's trying to teach us something. If we just simply meditate, we might learn what God is trying to teach us. Well, we come to the final and the first point, which is we end with praise. We begin with praise and we end with praise. When Mary received word that she would have that distinct privilege of giving birth to the Son of God, the virgin birth, when she heard that news, Mary broke out in worship and praise. It literally flowed from her lips. The Bible says, it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You know what that word magnified means, to make great, but God is great anyways. But you and I with our lips need to have our lips making him great. You know, it's interesting. There's one word that is the same in every language. It crosses every barrier. It is literally pronounced the same, means the same in every language. It's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. You now, by the way, just learned a word in every language. Hallelujah, of course, means praise the Lord. Oh, as we finish with prayer, let me ask you, have you been praying? Jesus, as he came to those disciples, sadly said, what could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? Father, I ask tonight that you would just impress upon our hearts. Lord, I know my heart has been convicted. by this challenge here these weeks to just think about the importance of prayer. And so many times our prayer is just haphazardly uttered. Lord, then we wonder why we don't seem to have anything happening. We talked about a system, an outline. I believe a biblical observation here and there, as we've noticed several things that made up the prayer of godly people, the prayer of our Savior. Lord, please help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to pray and not to faint. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Have you been praying? Maybe God tonight would urge you, prompt you. I need to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.